Father in heaven, we gather now in your name, thanking you for your grace and mercy to us in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the word that you've given to us and your Holy Spirit to instruct and guide us so that we can know you and know your will and have the grace to carry it out. We ask your blessing now in this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritual health is impossible without a foundation and application of sound doctrine. That's healthy teaching. And wherever sound doctrine or healthy teaching is minimized or forsaken, ill spiritual health is sure to follow. Though at first it's not perceived. When you get sick, you can usually trace it back to something previous that took a while for it to manifest itself. And same thing's true in spiritual health. We may think we're fine when in reality we're getting sicker and sicker and don't even realize it because it's not really perceptible. But it will show up. And so we're going to continue our study of sound doctrinal words that are woven through the fabric of Titus. And the word for today is, yes, hope. Hope. We're going to consider this morning three issues regarding hope. And the first one is the description of hope. There are common misconceptions about hope that are thought to be true. And Webster's dictionary will help us a little bit. His definition is hope implies little but suggests confidence or assurance in the possibility that what one desires or longs for will happen. And that's a misconception, at least, of biblical hope. Biblical hope implies a whole lot. And it doesn't just suggest confidence, it gives confidence and assurance. Not in the possibility that something you desire or long for will happen, but something will happen that God has said will happen. The common usage in our culture is hope is essentially wishful thinking to calm present anxieties. I hope tomorrow's not like today. Sorry, you're probably going to be disappointed. The biblical concept. Biblical hope is a promised expectation from God of a future event with full assurance that it will happen. When the Bible describes hope, now there are references in the Bible where hope in the context is like the misconceptions we looked at. All right? But biblical hope, the hope that God gives, is an expectation. It's an expectation of a future event. It's an expectation of a future event with full assurance it will happen because God said so. That's the biblical concept of hope. What's the basis for that concept? Well, it's right there in the introduction to Titus. The basis for the biblical concept of hope, first of all, is the full assurance of God's nature. In verse 2, what do you see about God's nature that assures you this definition, this concept of hope? What do you see, Jack? He cannot lie. He does not lie. If he says something, he means it. If he promises something, he will fulfill it. That's his nature. He will not lie. Also in verse 2, what else does it say? The full assurance of God's promise. God's nature is a nature of truth. He doesn't lie. And God also gives promises which give us full assurance that what he promises, he's able to perform. There's something else still in that introduction. In verse 3, he says that he promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. The full assurance of God's manifested word in time is a basis for this biblical concept of hope. His written word. He says, manifested in His Word. Now, what has God said in His Word that gives us assurance? What has He manifested? Well, let's look at some verses. Look at Psalm 119, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield, I hope, in Your Word. God showed His Word to this psalmist who wrote this. We don't know particularly who it was. But he had evidently found a good hiding place and a shield because God had promised to be that. And he found it to be true. It was manifested. Same psalm, two verses later, 116. Uphold me according to Your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. God upholds us with His promise. And if you're in a place of doubt, this is something you can pray. Uphold me according to Your promise that I may live. Let me not be put to shame in my hope. If his hope is in the assurance of God's manifested Word, he'll not be put to shame. Look also with me at Romans chapter 15, and you'll see a reason why God gave us His Word, why He manifested His Word. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God's given us this Word that's been proven for generations. And it's foolish to set it aside and say, no, you trust His Word and what He promised He will fulfill. And you've got a whole record from Genesis through the Revelation, or up to the Revelation, that what God gave us here, He has fulfilled over and over and over again. He's worthy of your trust. His hope is real. But that verse in Titus 1:3, I think, is speaking also of something else beside His written Word. And that's His incarnate Word. If you come back to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. John 1:1 tells us that Jesus is what? The Word. And John 1:14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very presence of Jesus Christ in this world, all that He said, all that He did, is a basis for trusting God, putting our hope in what He has said. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. The book of Hebrews was written to probably Jewish Christians who were facing persecution for the sake of the gospel. And they were in danger of turning back from the gospel and going back to the old covenant ways. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 is a very encouraging verse. We might just go back to, where should we start? Verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast the hope set before us. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is the anchor of our hope. He came into this world and was manifested. He has been resurrected. He has ascended on high. And instead of casting the anchor down to the bottom of the sea, our anchor is cast up into the presence of God in heaven. And it's just a process of reeling in the ship from the anchor. He's gone on as a forerunner on our behalf. And because he's there, that gives assurance to our hope in him. So that's the basis for the biblical concept of hope. Now, the biblical concept of hope only has one uncertainty. After all I've said about how certain it is, it only has one uncertainty. Do you know what it is? No? 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 When it will happen? Yeah. He's made a promise. I've promised to come again and receive you to myself. Do you know when that's going to happen? No? But do you know what's going to happen? Yes. That's the only uncertainty about the things that God has promised. The things that God has given us hope about. The only uncertainty is we don't know when it's going to happen. And that's true with anything. If you pray, you ask God based on principles in his word, when do you expect the answer to prayer? That's the only uncertainty, isn't it? I want the answer right now, but it may not come right now. Or it may even come before you finish your prayer. Have you ever had that happen? You're praying for something, and before you get done praying, there's the answer. Yeah, happened before you prayed. And you just didn't realize it till you prayed. So that's the only uncertainty when it comes to biblical hope, is we don't know when God will keep his promises, but it's not an if. It is certain. Now, let's take a look at what our hope involves according to Titus. Hope described in Titus. Chapter 1, verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life. Now that raises some questions, doesn't it? When do you have eternal life? The moment we put our trust in Christ, we have received eternal life. We have passed from death to life. He who has the Son has life. Okay? So when does eternal life for the believer begin? At the moment of regeneration. At the moment that our regeneration enables us to believe, we have eternal life. Well, why does he say then the hope of eternal life? Good. We're in a not yet fulfillment of all of it. You know, we've got it, but we have not experienced the end of it. The fulfillment, the consummation of it. Because we're still living in a body that is corruptible. And so the hope of eternal life basically has to do with your resurrection. The resurrection of the body of the saint. That's the hope of eternal life. That even though my outward man is perishing, my inward man is alive and living and well. And one of these days my outward person is going to be eternally alive too. It's a wonderful thing, the hope of eternal life. It's sure. As sure as his resurrection happened, so in Christ, his people will be raised. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it talks about the resurrection and our gathering together to him, the last verse of that chapter says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, 1 Corinthians 15. So the hope of eternal life is something that you can count on. That because of trusting in Christ and God's saving work going on in my life, I have hope that he who began a good work in me will perform it till the day of Christ. That's the hope of eternal life. And that's one thing you can be assured of. You can't be assured of tomorrow. You can be sure of eternity and know exactly where you'll be. I think it was Moody that said, when you read in the newspapers that I have departed, know where I went. the hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Chapter 2, verse 13 of Titus. It says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what's that mean? A blessed hope. What makes it blessed? What's the word blessed mean? Happy. Happy. Oh, the happy hope. I mean, as you're looking towards the beginning of November and beyond, do you have blessed hope? I think that goes back to the wishful thinking. Biblical hope involves the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I will come again. When he ascended into heaven, he was told this, or the disciples were told this, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you've seen ascend into heaven, is coming back. Same Jesus. So anybody that comes along and says he's Jesus, just ask him, oh, were you in heaven? You've come back. Show me your palms. The hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Why is that a hope? Why is that a hope for you, a blessed hope for you? What happens when he comes back for you? We go to be with him. Okay? And be like him, for we shall see him as he is, the gloriousness. What else makes this such a glorious hope? The appearing of our great God and Savior. Okay. He'll be our light. No more darkness. Revelation 21 says, not only no more darkness, but no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, on and on and on. Aren't you glad that there's coming a place where there'll be some no mores? That's a blessed hope. Nicoletta? Okay. Yeah. I mean, does that sound like a blessed hope? But it is. All the injustice that we've suffered as his people will be vindicated. And it'll be vindicated righteously against those who have treated us unjustly. It's a wonderful thing when he appears. It ought to impact our life, shouldn't it? Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Something else that you might think about, the hope of his glorious appearing. Again, that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage says this, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's not going to change. It's going to be permanent. It's going to be forever. And all the blessings related to it are forever and ever. The past promise fulfilled in his first advent established it. God promised his son would come, and he came. God promised his son will come again, and he will come again, just as sure as the first promise was fulfilled. There's one more hope that's expressed in Titus. That's the hope of becoming heirs. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Well, to get the thrust, we should begin at verse 4. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of becoming heirs. What are we going to inherit? Okay, is that all? Okay, is that all? The whole earth. What does Romans chapter 8 tell us? Is it 8? Yeah. No, what does Romans chapter 8 tell us about being an heir? Joint heirs with Christ. What's Christ going to inherit? Absolutely the whole universe. And he's gracious enough that he shares his inheritance with his people. Wow. I mean, are you waiting for some rich aunt to die? They're already dead. Sorry, Bill. I'm waiting for the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, who not only gives me the hope of eternal life, he gives me the hope of becoming his joint heir. That is absolutely unfathomable, what that's going to involve. Now, 1 Corinthians, citing a verse in the Old Testament, says this: "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." But the verse doesn't stop there in Corinthians, does it? You know what it says next? "But he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit." How do you see that? Well, a couple of places to look at. Ephesians chapter 1. Why should I hope of becoming an heir, a joint heir with Christ? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. "In him," that's Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." God has given us something in his Holy Spirit to tide us over until we get the full inheritance. And that is what? What has he given to us to tide us over? The Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter. That gives us hope. He is the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee that what God started, he's going to take it to the end. I mean, don't you feel sorry for people whose hope is they play a, you know, the Calvinist's flower is the tulip. The Arminian's flower is the daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. I feel sorry for those people if they're truly believers, because they're robbing themselves of the guarantee that God has made. Well, what if you sin? Well, yeah, believers sin. And there's a way to deal with a believer's sin. But that does not change what God says right there. That the Holy Spirit is the down payment, guaranteeing the full possession. You know how they work? You know how down payment works? You make a down payment on a house, and you don't come up with the rest of the money, what do you lose? The down payment and the house. You don't get it. God is not going to lose his Holy Spirit. He has invested him in us to indwell us, to be our comforter, to be our encourager, to do some very special things in our life to tide us over until the acquisition of the full inheritance. How does he do that? Well, go back to Romans chapter 8. And this is true in every real believer's heart. I've never heard these audible words, but I have felt the impact of them in my heart. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." the Holy Spirit, one of the things He does is, as we read the Word, and as we meditate on the Word, He bears witness to us. Yeah, I've done that. I believe in Jesus. My hope's in Jesus. In the midst of my suffering, I still believe in Jesus. I still believe in Jesus. Yes, you belong to Jesus. I'm here to tell you, you belong to Jesus. And that's His bearing witness to us that we are children of God in Christ. And the hope of becoming heirs. Those are things that you can be absolutely assured of. The only thing you don't know is the when. You can be absolutely assured that you have everything that's involved in eternal life. You can be absolutely assured that Jesus Christ is coming again to receive you to Himself. And you can be absolutely sure that when He does that, you're going to become an heir with Him of all that God possesses. Those are absolute sureties that should sustain you through a hopeless world. Well, let's move on. The difficulties of unsound hope, which is what most people have, and even some Christians. Unsound hope is a wishful expectation. There's no certainty to it. Unsound hope is a wishful expectation that is not certain to be fulfilled. You know you're going to heaven? I hope so. You know what they're saying? I don't know. I really wish I was. That's unsound hope. I mean, if somebody says, are you going to heaven? If you're a Christian, you ought to be able to say, by the grace of God and not because of anything about me, that is true. Because God has been gracious to me in Jesus Christ, given me eternal life. Yes. It's certain to be fulfilled. So one of the marks of unsound hope is wishful expectation that's not certain to be fulfilled. Unsound hope is a wishful expectation that's most likely certain it will not be fulfilled. How many of you hope to win the lottery tomorrow? No. It's almost likely certain it will not be fulfilled. That's just an extreme example. But I mean, a lot of things that people wish to happen, it's almost certain that it will never happen. They just wish it would. Now, the flip side of that, just to think for a minute, you realize about 70 to 80% of things people worry about don't happen. Therefore, you should worry. You get it? I mean, you should worry, because if you worry, then 70 to 80% of the things you worry about won't happen. But that's the way people treat hope that's unsound. The things they hope for most likely are not going to happen. Just they won't. It's just plain wishful thinking. In reality, it's not true hope at all. Wishing does not equal hope. Unsound hope is wishful expectation. In reality, that's not hope at all. And the ultimate reality is this: a reality of hopelessness outside of Christ. Unsound hope is a wishful expectation that is a reality of hopelessness outside of Christ. Be careful what you hope for. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2 that describes those who are outside of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. And that's sad. Having no hope. Wow. And without God in the world. Apart from Jesus Christ, It's hopeless. It doesn't matter if you were born in Hope, Arkansas. You're hopeless apart from Christ. You understand that? Everything anyone hopes for in this world apart from Christ is hopeless in the end. I mean, you may hope for something and get it in this world, but it's going to perish with this world. Make sure you put your hope where it's sound, not where it's unsound. I had another verse there for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." Uninformed. He says, "I don't want you to be those about those who are asleep." By asleep, he means those who have died in Christ. All right? "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." All the hopes of this world apart from Christ end at death. Every one of them. Without Christ, when you die, that's it. And for your loved ones who remain, there is no hope. I like to read obituaries just to make sure I'm not in them. Actually, I do read of towns that I've lived in to see if there's people I know who have died. And usually at the bottom of the obituary, there's a place to write notes. And it just almost makes you want to throw up when you see some of the hopelessness that people hold on to. "Oh, your loved one has become an angel." Or, "Your loved one is looking down on you." I mean, weird stuff like that has no basis whatsoever. And that's their hope. Oh, it's a terrible thing to be without hope. And all hope in this world and beyond this world that's real is in Christ. Nothing else. Factors that make hope unsound. Come back to Titus chapter 1. And those first couple of verses tell us some things that make hope unsound. The first one is lacking the faith of God's elect. He says, "For the sake of the faith of God's elect." 2 Peter chapter 1, about verse 10, says this, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Sure to who? You. It's already sure to God. 2 Timothy 2, about verse 15 says, "The foundation of God stands sure. He knows those who are His." So God doesn't have any doubts who His elect are. But if you lack the faith of God's elect, if you have not observed what His Word says about making your calling and election sure, your hope's going to be unsound. It really will be. You need to apply the Word of God to your life in such a way that with all humility, and I mean that, with all humility, you can say, "I know God has chosen me for life. I know I belong to Him. I know that. And it's not because I'm special. It's because of His undeserved grace toward a sinner like me. I'm among His, and I know that." If you don't apply that to your life, there are some people who think that they have hope because they walked an aisle. There are some people who think they have hope because they raised their hand and said, "I believe in Jesus." I mean, just remember Jesus, the parable of the sower. There's only one soil that produced fruit. There was soil that was so hard the seed didn't penetrate. There was another soil that had underlayment of rock and it couldn't put down a root. Therefore, it withered when the trials came. And the third one was it became overcome by weeds and choked out the life and it was unfruitful. Jesus is looking for fruit. And not everyone who says, I believe in Jesus, is going to heaven. And it's a very tragic thing to tell people that. You believe in Jesus? Yes. You prayed the prayer? Yes. You're going to heaven. The assurance is not based upon what the person does. The assurance is based on what God did, and they believe what God did. And they rest in Him and Him alone. Yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was converted. I didn't raise a hand walking out because I wasn't in a church service. I didn't have to wait until I walked the aisle to know I was saved. I knew I was saved the moment I believed in Jesus. It was just like the lights went on. You understand. So the lacking of the faith of God's elect, that's what secures sound hope. But there's more. Another factor for making hope unsound: lacking the knowledge of the truth, which builds sound hope. We pointed out to you before that the word knowledge there is a word that means the fullness of knowledge, and it's basically an experiential knowledge. Well, I believe in Jesus. I got my ticket to heaven. What have you done with your ticket? Well, I just stuck it in my back pocket, and I'm waiting for Jesus. I wouldn't trust your hope. You lack the knowledge of the truth. What are you doing with the Word of God? Are you in it? Are you learning it? Are you applying it to your life more and more and more? That's what builds sound hope. I mean, the more you're in the Word, the more you apply the Word to your life, the more soundly your hope is going to be built. That's the way it works. I mean, you can have it and not fully know it, but the more that you know the truth, the more your hope will be sound. You know, it's kind of like the old illustration of, this goes back a long way. It's winter time. This fellow wants to go ice skating on the pond or the river. I think it was a river. And he's not sure if the ice is thick enough. He's out there kind of crawling on the ice, making sure it's going to be able to hold him as he skates. And all of a sudden, around the bend comes a horse-drawn sleigh right down the middle of the river. I mean, it was absolutely solid for him, but he wasn't sure of it. But the guy with the horse and the sleigh, he knew exactly it was okay. That's why we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that will build your hope. And if you're not growing in the knowledge and application of Scripture to your life, those are factors that make your hope unsound, unhealthy. And again, you may really have the real thing, but you're robbing yourself of the blessing of the real thing. There's one more that he says in the introduction that makes hope unsound: lacking godliness, which displays sound hope. He says, the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, which we looked at last week. Is your life becoming more godly? Is the sanctification process actually changing the way you live, the way you act, the way you think? The more that happens, and here's something else you realize. The more it happens, the more you realize, you know, I thought I was getting close. I'm still a long ways away. Yeah, that's true. The more godly you become, the more you're going to see how ungodly you are in this world. But lacking godliness, that development of the godly life that's described in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, or 12, he says, training us to renounce ungodliness. Are you renouncing it in your life? If you are, that's a sign of sound hope. If you're not renouncing ungodliness in your life, that's a sign your hope isn't that sound. Isn't that healthy? But not only the ungodliness and worldly passions, but to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age. Is that happening in your life? I mean, do you ever get to a point living in this world when you just want to say, God, can't you just cut my suspenders and let me go up? I'm tired of being held down by this world. I want to go home. Some of you know that. Be patient, it will come. But lacking godliness makes hope unsound, because godliness displays sound hope. Why do I live a godly life? Because I have hope that it's a valuable thing to do. It has the promise not only of the present life, but that which is to come. Got to finish with this issue. The delights of sound hope. Sound hope establishes a foundation for spiritual health. That's what the first four verses are all about. It lays the foundation for this book of Titus, the letter of Titus. Sound hope establishes the foundation. Sound hope gives a reason for putting life in order. Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Titus says, "Well, wait a minute, Paul. I think you're going to tell me that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. You're going to tell me that, aren't you? I know the people at Crete. They are exactly that. They are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Testimony is true. I know you're going to tell me that. So what hope is there in trying to put things in order? Sound hope gives you a reason for putting life in order, or helping others to put their life in order, because of the expectation of what God's promised. Let's put things in order the way they ought to be. We've got a reason for doing that. We don't just give up hope because Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Sound hope gives us a reason for opposing deceptions of unsound hope. And they ought to be opposed. Now, they don't need to be opposed with a sledgehammer, but they need to be opposed. Perhaps the word exposed might even be a better choice of words there. Sound hope gives a reason for exposing deceptions of unsound hope. And that's what he describes in verses 10 through 16. He says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." There are so many false teachers out there, folks. You just kind of want to throw up your hands and say, "God, somehow you got to take care of your people. There's nothing we can do." But we can't expose them. That is not true. That is contrary to the Word of God. And to oppose the deceptions of unsound hope, that is actually a delight. And especially to see some of God's sheep who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, to encourage them about what sound hope is, and to see them say, "Wow, yeah, I want that. I see the deception." There's a reason for helping people. There really is. Big delight now is this: sound hope encourages growth in godliness. "Titus, as for you, teach what accords with healthy doctrine." Why? What good will it do? Well, it will produce older men who are sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. They will grow in godliness once they understand their sound hope. It encourages them. "I can become that." Or the older women, or the younger women, or the younger men, or the slaves. Even Titus himself, be a model of good works. "Man, Paul, you know, I'm not you. I'm not as good as you are. And you want me to be an example?" Yes, Titus, the grace that transformed me transforms you and will transform them. Be a good example to them. Sound hope encourages growth in godliness. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us," so forth. Sound hope encourages growth in godliness. there is grace that can empower this sound hope so that my life becomes transformed. It's not just on me pulling myself up by my bootstraps. It's applying the grace of God to my life as it trains me. What else has he got going on there? Declare these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. There's a lot of discouraging things in this life. Don't be discouraged. If people disregard it, you do it. You grow, Titus, or Christian. Chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. You can grow in that godliness. You can learn to live like that, even in a pagan world, even in a place like Crete, even in a place like Phoenix. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions. The delight, as we grow, we realize what we once were, and we're not that anymore. And that just encourages our hope of where we're headed. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's growth in godliness that comes from a sound hope that He saved us. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned and he's without hope. But you grow in hope. You grow in godliness. That's what the rest of the book's all about. Sound hope encourages growth in godliness. If the more healthy our hope is, the more encouraged we're going to be to grow towards that in godliness. We really will. A summary. How is the health of your hope? According as you understand the biblical doctrine of hope and apply it to your life, so will the soundness of your spiritual health prosper. And conversely, according as you do not understand the biblical doctrine of hope and don't apply it to your life, the soundness of your spiritual health will not prosper. Now, God has provided abundant reasons to hope in Him. He's manifested it in His Word. He's manifested it in His Son becoming incarnate and all of His life and work. He's manifested it to us by the witness of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And so we should be growing in our hope of what is assuredly to come according to the promise in Christ. And I want you to see Romans 15:13. My wife always likes benedictions at the end. And this is the benediction near the end of Romans. That is so good. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May this be your confession. My hope is in the Lord. Every promise He makes, He keeps. That sound hope. Practice it in your life, and God will bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, apart from Christ, this world is hopeless. People in this world are without hope. And that's no more clear than at the death of the person and what remains. Hope is gone. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you did not leave us without hope. We thank you for the hope of the Scriptures that tell us who you are, that tell us what you do, that tell us what you've promised. We thank you for sending Jesus into the world in his first coming to fulfill those promises that pertain to that first coming in detail. Thank you, Father, for the hope that that gives us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who has been given now to us to bear witness to us that we are the children of God and joint heirs of Christ, regardless of what we pass through in this world. Oh, Father, stir within us this sound hope. Increase it. Cause us to grow in it and to see that it's more of a reality in our life every day, that our thoughts of eternity with you is not wishful thinking. It's as sure as the resurrection of Christ. Thank you for him. Strengthen us, Father, in our hope, and may we be bearers of hope to others in a hopeless world. In Jesus' name, amen.